We've just sung, brethren, the beautiful words of encouragement. Put your hand within the Master's, for in the dawn we'll see His face. You know, it's hard to imagine that moment and what that will be like when we enter the courts of heaven. We have a poem entitled, I Wonder What It Will Be Like. And it contemplates that blessed time when in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll burst forth from the bonds of death into the arms of our Master in the realms of glory. I wonder what it will be like to wake, bursting the bonds of death, forever free from flesh and sin and all that would defile, clothed in God's gift of immortality. In the twinkling of an eye beyond the veil, be with me, great High Priest, or I must fail. I wonder what it will be like to rise into the heavens and see the Master's face, feeling His warm and embracing love as I kneel humbly in that holy place. While gratitude and love and peace combine, Lord Jesus, grant this joy be mine. I wonder what it will be like to see the saints of ages pass in that glad day. The Lord's disciples, the loved ones we knew and walked with while in the narrow way. While in that grand assembly, all will bring tribute of praise to You, dear Lord, as King. I wonder what it will be like to dwell in everlasting habitations bless, where God and Christ and heaven's royalty reign over earth and worlds then manifest, where love and justice merge in power sublime. Permit me, Lord, to share this glorious time. I wonder what it will be like to bring the sin-sick, weary world for Christ to bless, to see their tear-filled eyes light up with hope as they begin to know God's righteousness, when vice and evil and all fears are stilled and all Your word, Jehovah, is fulfilled. From time to time, may we suggest that we live in such a rapid pace that we slow down. Take time to go and sit in your recliner or your rocking chair and literally try to envision what it will be like beyond the veil. Try to envision an angelic heavenly chorus of millions singing as we awaken. And Jesus is there with outstretched arms to welcome us into our new heavenly home with a warm and lengthy hug. And then He leans over and whispers into our ear, and He gives us a new name, a name of endearment, we believe, that no one else will know except our Lord and ourselves. A name our Lord will use between us for all eternity. Perhaps our Lord will then introduce us to our new heavenly family, the apostles, our guardian angels, and we are reunited with the faithful brethren we knew, but now we'll see them as glorious spiritual beings. And then the moment when the bride and her companions are welcomed into the palace of our God, where we will fall prostrate before our Heavenly Father's feet. We again hear millions of heavenly voices burst into singing praises to God and our Lord as the wedding is about to begin. It will be the grandest wedding of all eternity. And shortly after, we will each be given our kingdom assignment. It's a list that contains the case histories of all those who will be our responsibility to nurture up the highway of holiness. And as we ponder the list's histories of those that are on our responsibility, we notice that each person had somewhat similar experiences as we had in this life. It causes us to reflect on how all our previous experiences were truly custom-made to develop our character and to help us to become best fitted to nurture those who are now assigned to us to help become children of God. And then will come the joy of awakening them from the tomb, one by one. Oh, could you just imagine the sheer joy for them and yourself as one that may have been blind from birth and for the first time see the beauties of creation. Think of the joy of opening the ears of one that was deaf for life and never hearing the sound of a rippling brook or a water flow, or the joy of children's laughter, or the joy of reawakening one that was crippled from birth and had to eat with their feet, for they had no hands to hold a spoon. And for the first time, you make them whole with hands and feet that they could eat, walk, and run. Little by little, you bless or chasten as needed, watching their characters gradually develop as they walk up the highway of holiness, until finally they reach perfection. They pass their final tests and go on to enjoy everlasting happiness throughout all the ages to come. Those are some of the joys that await us, if faithful brethren. Do take time to meditate and reflect and try to envision them from time to time. Our next hymn will perhaps help us to envision a portion of the joys that await us beyond the veil. It's the Eastern Gate. It's a melody you may not be familiar with. Florence will play it through once to learn the melody. You kind of may want to hum it or sing the words silently to yourself to learn the melody. Thank you. as bountiful and awesome as the blessings will be beyond the veil. We have many bountiful blessings in this life. We recall our Lord told the disciples that they would receive 100-fold blessings in this life. The Malachi prophet told us in Malachi 3:10, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And haven't we received those blessings, brethren? These blessings are promised us, but it requires on our part a desire to serve the Lord fully and completely with every fiber of our being. These blessings promised will come as we faithfully fulfill our consecration vows with all our heart, being willing volunteers, as it were, to be used of the Lord in any and every way He would desire. We'd like to tell a story that kind of helps to illustrate this point. It's told of a minister who slowly came to the pulpit, for he had sad news to tell the congregation. "Friends, I'm sorry to tell you we've lost one of our church's most valuable members that we all love dearly. You recall, he had a rather unusual name. We called him Brother Someone Else. Brother Someone Else had been with us for many, many years, and for every one of those years, he did far more than the normal person's share of the work. For you recall that whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everyone's list. Let someone else do it. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the largest givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need for someone, well, everyone just kind of assumed that someone else would take care of it. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman. But you know, a person can only do so much. Were the truth known, every one of us expected too much of someone else. Well, now someone else is gone. We wonder what we're going to do. Someone else left us a wonderful example to follow, but who's going to follow it? Who's going to do the things someone else did? Because remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore." Well, it's a somewhat humorous story, but I think we can see the lesson of it is really profound. Because our fallen flesh likes to be comfortable. It doesn't want more work to do. Thus, it's so easy, if we're not careful, to easily just kind of rationalize away and say, "Oh, well, someone else will do it. There's many more qualified or have more time than myself. Or, you know, that really is a brother's job, or it's a sister's job, or whatever." And so if we're not careful, we can dismiss the issue from our mind without any qualms about it whatsoever. So perhaps next time, when you might tend to be inclined to think, "Oh, someone else will do it," we might want to remember this story and follow the example of brother or sister, someone else. Let's now join in singing, "There is Joy in Serving Jesus." It may not be a familiar melody, so Florence will play it through once again before our singing. As we go through life's trying experiences, I think we realize we all get discouraged once in a while. We get discouraged when we can't understand why the Lord is permitting what is happening to us. Well, you know, this happened to the prophet Job. I think we all remember the account of that upright prophet Job, who truly worshiped God and served him with all his heart. But then Job suffered the loss of all his possessions. His servants were all killed, and all 10 of his children were killed. And then he was covered head to toe with sores, and he just wanted to die, to be at rest. Job contends with God, crying out for God to tell him why all this was happening. What did I do wrong to deserve this? He wished that he had just died in the womb and he would have just been at rest. Well, in Job chapters 37 to 39, God had to kindly, just gently chide Job to remember that he, God, was the creator of the entire universe. That he had the wisdom and the ability to create all things in heaven and in earth. As such, as we read what God said, we could see he was indirectly telling Job not to question his providences that God allowed to happen. That God, who knew the end from the beginning, was wise enough to only allow what was for Job's best eternal interests. And we'll see this at the ending of Job's account. And so as we read God's comments to Job, we realize that indirectly God is speaking to us as well as we go through some of our more difficult experiences. Let's reflect on the words given to Job in chapters 37 to 39, and may it help us to put our lives in perspective and bow in humble adoration before our great Creator. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know how God controls all nature and causes the lightning to flash forth from the clouds? Do you understand the balancing of the clouds with such wonderful perfection and skill? Can you join him in spreading out the skies? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you know how its dimensions were determined, and who did the surveying? Or on what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Who decreed the boundaries of the seas when they gushed forth from the depths? Who limited their shores and said, thus far and no farther shall you come. Here shall your proud waves stop. Job, have you ever once commanded the morning to appear or caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you ever told the daylight to spread to the ends of the earth? Have you ever robed the dawn in red? Who is it that dug the valleys for the torrents of the rain, to cause it to rain on the wilderness, to satisfy the desolate and the barren ground, and to cause the bud of the tender flower to spring forth? Have you entered into the treasures of the snow, or have you seen where hail is made and stored? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary force of heaven? Who had begotten the drops of dew? who provided for the bird his food? Hast thou given the horse, and when his, given the bird his food when his young ones cry unto God? Hast thou given the horse strength, or clothed his neck with a flowing mane? Will you hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? Can you hold back the stars? Can you bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Can you guide the constellations across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe and how the heavens influence the earth? Who has wisdom to count the clouds? Who is wise enough to call all the stars by name? Oh, we truly stand in awe of such wondrous works. And after God so forcefully brought this to Job's attention, of his almighty power and wisdom, who can control and oversee every single aspect of his wondrous creation, God then again speaks to Job. Do you still want to contend with the Almighty? Or will you yield? Do you, God's critic, have the answers? Humbled, Job replies, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I lay my hand upon my mouth in silence. You ask who it is who has so foolishly denied your providence. It is I, God. I was talking about things I knew nothing about and did not understand. But now, I say, I heard about you before, but now I have seen you. And I loathe myself and repent in dust and ashes. We remember the events. Job went on to be richly blessed. God gave him double all his previous possessions, and he was given 10 additional children. Well, brethren, as we go through our heavy trials and to possibly wonder, like Job, why, O God, are you permitting this? May we reflect on God's answer to Job, gently reminding us, O child of mine, try to remember, I who know the end from the beginning, my wisdom, my oversight is only going to permit what I know is for your ultimate, greatest blessing. Let's join in singing our acceptable prayer. Again, it's a hymn. We may not know the melody. Florence will play it through to become familiar to us. There's a beautiful article on reprint 913. Based on the scripture, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." We'll just read a few of the sentences. The soul that is really in love with the heavenly bridegroom will most naturally express its devotedness in activity. If we're following closely in the Master's footsteps, we will find this consuming process going on and increasing from day to day. Do you find yourself often weary, your energies largely spent, and that physical strength is actually wearing out in the service, in doing what your hand finds to do with your might? Then you can truly say, "The zeal of thine house is eaten me up." And when your sacrifice is ended, in the complete exhaustion of all your powers, you will have fought the good fight of faith, you will have finished your course, and he who has called you is faithful, you will receive the crown of life. And so, brethren, may we press on as much as we are possibly able. Oh, we realize we're all in different phases of our lives. Many not able to do what we could at one time. But what matters most, it isn't how much we do, but is it doing all that we are capable of with the degree of strength and ability we have? Let's now join in singing a beautiful hymn, "Be Still My Soul." Again, it's a different melody. Florence will play it through for us. Thank you. How thankful we are that we have the assurance that no matter what experiences we have in this life, the Lord is in control. He's on our side. He has promised that He will never, ever leave us or forsake us, and that everything will work together for our good. There's a beautiful poem entitled, "It's in the Valley That I Grow." It reminds us that all our experiences are necessary to shape us into the image of our Lord. Sometimes life seems hard to bear, full of sorrow, trouble, and woe. It's then I have to remember that it's in the valleys I grow. If I always stayed on the mountaintop and never experienced pain, I would never appreciate God's love and would be living in vain. I have so much to learn, and my growth is very slow. Sometimes I need the mountaintops, but I realize it's in the valley I grow. I do not always understand why things happen as they do, but I am sure of one thing: my Lord will see me through. My little valleys are nothing when I picture Christ on the cross. He went through the valley of death. His victory was Satan's loss. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining when I'm feeling so very low. Just give me a gentle reminder that it's in the valley I grow. Continue to strengthen me, Lord, and use my life each day to share your love with others and help them find their way. Thank you for the valleys, Lord, for this one thing I know. The mountaintops are glorious, but it's in the valleys I grow. As we thus grow in the valleys, we will reach the glorious mountaintop. The source of our strength and reliance on the Lord is our rich privilege of prayer. Our next hymn expresses the closeness we have with our Heavenly Father in prayer. In the Garden, I think we know the melody to this.
Oh,
In closing, we'd like to use the words of the Apostle Paul as he rose to heights sublime when he expressed his strong conviction that absolutely nothing in heaven or earth would separate him or us from the love of God. It's Romans 8, 31 to 39 from Phillips. In face of all this, what is there left to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not hesitate to spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, can we not trust such a God to give us with him everything else that we can need? Who would dare to accuse us, whom God has chosen? The judge himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, and Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, pain, or persecution? Can lack of clothes and food, danger to life and limb, the threat of force of arms? No, no. In all these things, we win an overwhelming victory through Him who has provided His love for us. I have become absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, neither messenger of heaven nor monarch of earth, neither what happens today nor what may happen tomorrow, neither a power from on high nor a power from below, nor anything else in God's whole world has any power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our closing hymn may not again be so familiar. Florence will play it through. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.